And now we hear from God's Word, Isaiah chapter 49, from verse 1 to verse 13. Isaiah chapter 49, from verse 1 to verse 13. Entitled, The Servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me from my mother's womb. He has spoken my name. He has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendour. But I said, I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is the spider hauled by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. It is a time of my favour. I will answer you. And in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, Come out, and to those in darkness be free. They will feed beside the roads and will find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, and some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Good morning again, everyone. Well, as Hilary introduced his prayer, it's always good for us to confess our sins to one another. Not sure if this is a sin, but I do have a confession to make this morning. And discovered really over a fair bit of time, but definitely yesterday I had a chance to attend a celebration of about 300 people, all squashed into a room made for about 150 people. And so we were very close together, and it was very noisy. There was no music of any kind, but there was a lot of chatter. And the confession I need to make is that I'm actually having trouble hearing people in that kind of situation. I think it has something to do with me going past 50, even though it's probably started since I was about 30. Hard of hearing. So not that I'm not listening, but I actually find it hard to hear someone speaking to me in a crowd of other voices. Those other voices and the noises just crowd that voice out, even though I concentrate really hard. And in fact, I found myself lately putting my head down a little bit so I'm not looking at anything and kind of turning my head a little bit. I think it's a little bit to the right because Janine sleeps on that side. This is probably worse. but it's about just turning my head just a little so I can hear as best as possible. I guess I'm starting to live out what that great theologian Clint Eastwood said, a man has got to know his limitations. And my limitation is hearing. My eyesight's pretty good. My sense of smell's no good, that's true. But my hearing is starting to go, and it's It's always hard for me to hear when there are other voices. I'm not sure what it's like for you. Your ears might be great, but your eyesight is failing. Or your sense of taste, everything's starting to taste like the cornflakes packet. But that truth of being crowded out by other voices, I guess it's not hugely difficult when you're in a situation which is a celebration, and I'm all for celebrating. I think it's wonderful to celebrate the end of something or goals that are achieved, or, as we know, the celebration of above all celebrations, the greatest gift God's ever given to us in the Lord Jesus, and Advent, that waiting for the gift to come, the waiting for the light to break through the darkness. That's the whole point of Advent and the lighting of candles and so on. But sometimes we really do need to hear what's being said. It's nearly a year ago now, I was walking through a canyon, and I've talked to you about canyoning before, and there was a point where we had to cross this ravine, and if you look down, it's about a 50-metre drop, I would have thought, to hit the ground below, and there was just a cable to walk on and a cable to hold on, and you were clipped onto someone else, so I guess at least if you fall, you're not going to be alone at the bottom. But one of the friends that I was with is a little bit shaky on heights, mostly good, but when it's like this, because you've got to look down to keep your feet on it, she was getting a little bit nervous. Well, the friend behind her has no concerns with that kind of thing at all, and was singing quite loudly, enjoying the time, enjoying the nature of which we're a part. And so the first one who's afraid turned around and said, "Could you please be quiet? I'm concentrating." It's like when we turn the radio down to read the map in our car. For some reason, it helps to have those other things turned down so that we can concentrate. Those other voices, that other noise can not just be a distraction, it can actually be quite dangerous. When we really need to hear. I've never actually had anyone do this because I'm not an experienced traveller, but I could imagine if you were the first time on a plane that you might want to actually listen to what the air steward says when they're showing how to get off the plane. But the chances are you're going to have that crowded out by other voices. Sometimes it's important to listen. And ultimately, the passage that was read for us is God's answer to a people who simply wouldn't listen. So if you have your Bibles, it's great to turn to page 595, because we're actually going to look at the chapter beforehand, chapter 48, to see what it means to not listen, and then to try and understand how God's servant will bring God's message to the people. And so you'll see it's called Stubborn Israel. And when Isaiah wrote this, it was towards the end of his life, his second burst of ministry, his second chance at being a prophet, a spokesman for God on behalf of his people. And while speaking to his own people right then, it was also, by God's amazing design, going to be of great comfort and assurance to a people who some 100 years later would be in exile far from home. And this is how it starts. Listen to this, you descendants of Jacob, called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, you who call yourself God's people, please listen. And what does he say? You invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. And you call yourself a citizen of the holy city, and you claim to rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty, is his name. The first thing that God wants to bring home to the people is that what have they forgotten to listen to? Well, they're meant to be listening to the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty, but they don't really listen. They only call out to him when things get tough. That's what it means when you're taking oaths and invoking God's name, but not in truth or righteousness. Happy to call yourself a citizen of God, but not actually live like it. He wants for them to listen to these words right now in verse 3. I foretold former things long ago, and my mouth announced them, and I made them known, and then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. God says, the events that are happening right now and the events which in the future will have happened right after, God says, I knew about those. I warned you these would happen, and now they've happened. And he says, I knew it was going to happen. Why? Verse 4, because I know how stubborn you were. I love this picture. Your neck muscles were iron. Your forehead was bronze. Oh, that sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? You ever seen a little kid who's really stubborn? They just tense up totally and they just will not move. And it's like a dead weight trying to get them to move. You know, especially if you're trying to get them to church. It's like they just like weigh a ton. But that's the stubbornness. And God says, I told you the things that were going to happen long ago. And even before they happened, I announced them. And so I said them so that you couldn't say it was from somewhere else. So these are people who are God's people, claiming to be citizens of God's kingdom, who only call on him in times of trouble. And now that they're in times of trouble, God said, I told you this was going to happen. So please, don't pretend that it's your images or your idolatry that brought these things about, or the metal gods or the wooden images that you made. And God says, you heard these things. Look at them. Will you not admit them? In other words, God's saying, all the things that have happened to you, I told you would happen, but you weren't listening. You were stubborn. And now that they've happened, you need to know it was I that said it was going to happen, and I made it come to pass. You can't possibly say to me, it wasn't me. God wants for us to hear that when he says he will do something, he does it. When God says he will bring judgment, he will. When God says that something is to pass, it always happens. And then God says this, from now on, I'm going to tell you of new things, hidden things, unknown to you. They're created now, not long ago. You haven't heard them before today, so you cannot say, yes, I knew them. God says, because you can trust that what I said in the past is true, I am about to tell you things that are going to happen in the future. You couldn't possibly know them because I haven't actually said them yet. But if everything I say happens, whatever I say next is definitely going to happen. And this is what he says. You neither hear nor understand, because from of old your ears have not been open. Maybe that's my trouble. My ears aren't open. Get them open somehow. He says, I know you are treacherous. You're a rebel from birth. He says, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back and don't destroy you completely. I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake I do this. How could I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God says, when things happen to his people, it's always a sign of him refining them. Even things that he knows that we don't know, if we'd listen to him, we'd know are things that he's always done. He always jealously guards his glory. He will not give his glory to another. And so if there are people who claim to be God's people but don't live like God's people, don't talk and walk and act like God's people, judgment falls on them. And God said, I told you that would happen, and that's what happened. We're always going to be rebels. And he knows they're going to be rebels. But he's been delaying judgment, final judgment on them for as long as he can. He wants them to see that when things go wrong, that God isn't just speaking to us softly. As C.S. Lewis says, when we suffer, when we have trouble, God is shouting at us in our pain. He wants for us to hear him. And he wants to tell them something new, but he's worried they won't listen to them. And so he moves on to chapter 48, verse 12. This is the new thing that he wants to tell them. Firstly, he says, listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I called. I am the first and the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. And when I summon them, they all stand up together. God says the very first thing he wants to remind us, if we're ready to listen, is that he is the creator of the world. He's there from before the beginning and he's there from after the end. That's what it means to be the first and the last. When it says his hands laid the foundations of the earth, it means he is the one who caused it to happen. He's the one who built it. His own hands are the ones who spread out the heavens. No one else did it. And then in verse 14 he says, so come and listen about this creation. Which of the idols ever said these things? And this is the new part. He said, the Lord's chosen ally will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylons, and I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. God says, I'm going to send someone who will set you free from Babylon, a captivity that hasn't even happened yet. He's already told them in earlier chapters that they're off to a foreign country, far away. Now he names that country and says, God says, I know where you're going. You're going to Babylon. And when you go there, you'll want to come home, and I'm going to send someone to come and release you from Babylon and bring you home. This is God saying, this is new for you. Up until now, you don't know these events, but now I'm telling you, Babylon's going to take you far away, and then I'm going to send another who's going to bring you home. He's actually talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia, who actually comes and brings the people home. So this is the new thing he wants them to know. As the creator of the world, he's also the one who moves nations and kings. He's sovereign over history. And he wants for us to know not only that he's the creator, but he's the sustainer of the world. He's the one who makes things happen. He is the one who moves people, or as Jeremiah says, that he plants them and then he uproots them. God is the one who does it. And so it comes to this in verse 16. Come near. Again, listen to me. This is the fourth time that he's actually said listen. Listen, listen, listen. Come near, listen to this. From the very first announcement, I haven't spoken in secret, and when it happens, I'm there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me, endowed with his spirit. There's just this one-off verse in the middle of everywhere which says, God's going to send someone who's going to announce what God is doing, someone endowed with his spirit. And if we were reading the whole of Isaiah through, we'd know that's from last week. Isaiah 42 is the one that says, I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations and he will set the captives free. This must be that servant that he was talking about is the one who's going to come and teach them. Because this is what he says. He goes, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. So not only is God the creator and the sustainer, he's the one who will send someone endowed with his spirit who will be the one who teaches them and guides them in the best way they should go. So God's saying, all of this is to come. You know that in the past I've done what I've said I'm going to do. That gives the credentials, if you like, establishes the credentials of God. It says, this is the new thing I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to send my servant who by the Spirit will be able to teach you and guide you in the way that you should go. Because I'm the creator. I'm the one who orders history. And then he says in verse 18, if only you had paid attention to my commands. And there are some verses here that have got songs attached to them, isn't there? Your peace would be like a river. Do you remember that song? Give me peace like a river. Do you remember that? And your well-being would be like the waves of the sea. And your descendants would have been like the sand. Your children, numberless grains. Their name would never be blotted out or destroyed from before me. Verse 20, leave Babylon. Flee from the Babylonians. Announce it with shouts of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. The Lord redeems his servant Jacob, his people. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. And another verse we know a lot. There is no peace, although we usually say rest. There is no rest, said the Lord, for the wicked. God says when he comes, when this servant arrives, he's going to bring his people home. They will never hunger. and they will never thirst. It's pretty impressive that God promises all of these things. But in the midst of all of that, he says, if only you'd listened, if only you weren't stubborn and rebellious, if only you'd paid attention. And then we hear again the servant. This is the servant's message. This is the servant who's going to lead and guide the people home. We hear a lot more about him here in chapter 49. It was read to us by Hillary, thank you. It says, listen to me, you islands. Hear it, you distant nations. Already the servant's saying, this is not just for Israel, for Jacob, as they're called here. It's for everyone. Everyone in the world. What do we need to know? What do we need to hear? Before I was born, the Lord called me, and from my mother's womb he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Here's the servant telling us, this is something that God had promised long ago, that when he comes, it's something that even before he's born, God knows what's to happen to him. And he says his mouth is like a sharpened sword. In other words, his words will pierce our hearts. His words will be like a weapon against our way of life. And it'll be made into a polished arrow and concealed in the quiver. Something about this servant is going to speak the words of God and seek to lead and guide his people home, but it's somehow going to be hidden. Somehow it's not going to be able to be connected with what God said he would do. Because he says, I'm going to display my splendor. God says, I'm going to reveal my glory through you, the servant. And this is what the servant says in verse 4. I've labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due is me is the Lord's hand. My reward is with my God. The servant himself says, God, I came and I revealed your splendor. I spoke your words. I used your weapons. But somehow no one saw it. It was concealed and hidden. And I've done all of these things for nothing. The people who didn't listen before are still not listening. The people who were rebellious before are still rebelling. The people who have refused to hear what God says are still refusing to hear God through me. And the servant then says, my reward is with God. And this is the reward. Verse 5. He says, the one who formed me in the womb to be servant and bring Jacob back to himself and gather Israel to himself, because I'm honored in God's eyes and he has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. And this is the reason that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God says, even though you weren't recognized, even though your words were not seen to be from me, even though your life was not seen as a life that was given by me for the very purpose of revealing my glory, God says, the reason it was hidden is because it's too small a thing for you to just save Israel. God says, my purposes are worldwide, not restricted to a nation. My salvation will reach the ends of the earth. And as we all know, geographically, the ends of the earth from Israel is New Zealand. Okay, remember. So it's even got there. Amazing how God will bring about this. He tells them they're rebels. They'll never listen. But I'll send someone to you who you should listen to. And he's going to show you exactly who I am. And that servant says, they're not going to get it. They'll never hear it. And God says, that's because I want the whole world to hear, not just my people Israel. And the Lord says, verse 7, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to the one despised and abhorred by the nation, the one who is rejected by his own people, to the servant of rulers, that kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and they will bow down. Because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One, has chosen you. And then God says, in the time of my favor, I'll answer. The day of salvation I will help. I will keep you. I will make you a covenant of the people. And he describes all of the things that he will do for his people. And finishes with this in verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. We can thank God and burst into praise. Because somehow through this servant who is hidden to his own people is going to bring salvation for the whole world. And we can only imagine what it was like for those who were waiting for that salvation. Who were waiting for God to bring this about. Knowing that they probably won't recognize him when he comes. But there were some who recognized him. And as we celebrate Advent, it's helpful for us to hear from some of those people who recognized exactly what was happening. And today, it's Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. Let me read to you how they respond. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be filled to me. It's the announcement that she was to give birth to this one called the Son of God. And then she says, Mary got up, hurried to the town in nearby Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, that's John the Baptist, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she explained, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. There's one that recognizes who Jesus, this servant God would send, is. Who is it that recognizes him? John the Baptist is the one who recognizes him, even though he's still in the womb. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that a life has already begun, even though it hasn't been given birth to? John the Baptist is the one who sees who Jesus is. And Mary's response is, I think, in some ways, the fulfillment of chapter 49, verse 13. Listen to her song. Sometimes it's called the Magnificat. And she says, My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Mary stayed for 3 months and then returned home. Mary's response to all of this about Jesus was that he's the one who's going to come and bring down rulers. And he's going to fulfill the promises that were given to her ancestors. The promises that Isaiah gave to a people struggling. We, of course, on this side of Jesus, have the advantage of history, but we still have the same temptation. We still have the same temptation to not listen to God, to not listen to what he's saying, to not believe that he really is the creator and the sustainer, that he's not really the one who orders the events of history, that he's not really the one who can give us the teaching and guidance that we need in how we ought to live. And that God's arm, sometimes to use this figure of speech of the Old Testament, that God's arm's not long enough to save us and that we must save ourselves. These are always the temptations, that we won't listen to God, that we won't see him at work because sometimes it's hidden. But one day it'll all be brought to light. Our response at this time, as we head into Christmas, is to give thanks and praise for the one who has come to fulfill everything that God ever promised. But it's also to put our trust in him, to put our faith in him, to know that he is trustworthy and that his salvation, which can reach to the ends of the earth, has reached even me and you. Let's not be hard of hearing this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the amazing way that you predicted long ago everything that would come to pass. It was true of those you spoke to in Isaiah's day. You had told them what would happen, and it happened. It was true of those living in exile in Babylon, reading the words of Isaiah, knowing that what he had said is true, yet not knowing how you'd bring it about. And we stand here, this side of history, seeing how Jesus answers every question that may have been about you. We want to thank you and praise you that we have the advantage of looking to him and seeing how you had predicted it so long ago and it came to pass. Can you help us to trust you, that we would trust you as our teacher and our guide, as our creator and our sustainer, and that we would trust the one you have sent, Jesus, to bring us the salvation we so desperately need. We ask it for his sake. Amen.